The Doctrine of Operation Z. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, it's Operation Z. Before we begin our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. Operation Z is a term that's coined by R.B. Thiem, and what it indicates, of course, is the mechanics of how we take in Bible doctrine and store it into our soul and spirit. And the Z, of course, indicates the flow. And this is not an exact science, but it's a good teaching tool. So you'll see in point 1B, if you draw a line from pastor communicates doctrine to believer in fellowship, over to the human spirit, that's the top part of the Z, and then draw a line from human spirit down to gnosis, there's the other component of the letter Z, and then from gnosis in the mind to epinosis in the heart is the last line. So now you've drawn a big Z on your paper. We print this out in a book, we'll figure out a way to make that Z happen, but that's indicated in 1B. So if you draw that, you've got the Z. That's what we call it, Operation Z. So point one, it's a grace mechanics whereby a believer takes Bible doctrine into his soul and spirit. The mechanics for the church age includes the filling of the Holy Spirit in addition to the believer believing the doctrine that he hears. Belief of the Bible doctrine heard was always the case with other dispensations, John 15:5. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a unique mystery addition in the church age. So believers in the Old Testament didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They weren't indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. But they had their own system of spirituality, and that was the faith rest technique. And I put the word spirituality in parenthesis. And, of course, the doctrine of rebound, Old Testament, New Testament, obviously. And then 1A, first of all, how does this work? The believer must first hear accurate Bible doctrine, Job 6:30, Job 12:11, and of course the doctrine of Bible doctrine, Job 34:3, Jeremiah 7:24, and then this is reception, and it requires positive volition in the soul and the spirit. So we're assuming that the believer here is running on all cylinders. In other words, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're positive to the intake of Bible doctrine. You can be not filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be negative towards the intake of doctrine and filled with the Holy Spirit. But we'll cover that in a moment. But this assumes that someone is positive and they've rebounded and they're ready to learn. And, of course, you have a communicator that's communicating Bible doctrine, because you can be ready to learn, and if nobody's communicating, you're not going to get anything. And so this is reception, requires positive volition in your soul and your spirit. Under B, the believer must then believe the doctrine he hears. Because you can hear a doctrine, be filled with the Spirit, rebound, ready to go. You hear the doctrine, but you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, it's not going to be transferred for usable Bible doctrine. It'll be academic information, but it's not going to do you any good. Jeremiah 15:16, Matthew 4:4, 1 Peter 2:2, Hebrews 4:2-3. And per James 1:22, there are hearers of the word only, which is academic knowledge only. We'll cover that verse in more detail as we go forward. Academic understanding is not usable to the believer as a required building material to grow to maturity by the construction of an edification complex of the soul. To be spiritual knowledge or epinosis, that's a term that Paul used quite often. Peter used it as well. Epi means full, and gnosis, of course, we know means knowledge, full knowledge. The gnosis, which is knowledge, must be believed. So the church age believer must accept the Bible doctrine and be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to then transfer it into the heart, which is the cardia. The cardia, in this case, is the thinking part of your soul, your heart. And I refer you to, of course, points 3, 8, 9, and 10 below. We've already covered what the Z looks like. So again, you have the pastor communicating the Bible doctrine to the believer in fellowship. And then the believer in fellowship will transfer that doctrine into the human spirit. The human spirit's merged onto the human soul. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit. And that allows you to understand Bible doctrine. And then it goes, of course, to gnosis in the mind, and then you believe it. So you hear it, you believe it, and of course the minister of the Holy Spirit has a part in transferring that gnosis into epignosis in the cardia, where it's usable Bible doctrine. So point two, we've got to note that human IQ is not the same as spiritual IQ. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. No human IQ is involved in learning Bible doctrine. 1 John 2:27. I have personally known people with very, very low IQs. In fact, they bordered on the retarded if they were, perhaps they were in the state of being a retard in terms of, if we know it. And yet they took in massive amounts of Bible doctrine, massive amounts of Bible doctrine. And this particular person, when I came back from one of my trips to Russia when I was in the military, I brought them those little dolls where you take it apart and look at it. And they couldn't speak too well, but they had a very firm understanding of basic Bible doctrine, no question about it. How'd they get it? Well, they used their spiritual IQ and they concentrated. So I personally witnessed this person as they did that. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16 says, but a natural, that's the word psychikos. Now, we know the word suke means soul, so here it's actually, the word should be translated soulish. And this is the unbeliever, because the unbeliever has a soul, right? Unbelievers don't have a spirit. They don't have a spirit. They have a suke, but they don't have a pneuma, which is a spirit. So it says, but a natural psychikos, soulish man, that's the word anthropos, which stands for male and female, does not accept dekomai, means to take with a hand, the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, moriah. They're foolishness to him. Bible doctrine is foolishness. They hear the words. The unbeliever can hear these words, but they're absolute foolishness to them. And he cannot understand gnosko, which means to learn to know. You can understand them in the sense that you hear the words, and you can put the vocabulary into the soul, but you can't learn them. To learn to know them, to metabolize them. Why? Because they are spiritually, there you go, and that's pneumatikos, the spiritual part, and that refers to the human spirit. If you don't have a human spirit, you can't transfer the words into epignosis. Impossible. Because they are spiritually appraised, and that's anakrino, which means to examine closely. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Of course, what is Paul doing here? He's slipping in the law of liberty. Remember the law of liberty in the Christian way of life? It's nobody's damn business what you do and how much you learn. Not my business how much you learn or don't learn. My job is simply to throw it out there. It's your job to learn it. So you have to say, I believe it. Then you can come across doctrines that you don't like, and you can even say, I don't accept that. Well, that's fine. Just set it aside on the plate there as you're eating your dinner, and maybe one of these days you'll come back and accept it. So, for example, some people cannot accept the doctrine that God imputes the breath of life at when the biological life emerges from the mother's womb, because all their life they've been told that you're a human being, the fetus is a human being. That's not what the Bible says. So if that thing rubbed you the wrong way, well, just set it aside, and one of these days you'll figure it out. But don't throw all the doctrines out. A lot of people do that. They'll hear one doctrine they can't agree with, and therefore everything's wrong. That's not objective at all. Or you may not like the doctrine of eternal security, which you run across believers. Oh, no, brother, that's too easy. You mean to tell me I can never get... Oh, that's exactly what... Oh, I don't, I reject that. Can you be a born-again believer and reject eternal security? Sure you can. Can you be a born-again believer and reject the resurrection body? Well, that's what happened in 1 Corinthians. That's why Paul had to speak to a section of Corinthians that rejected the resurrection. And they're born-again believers. Yeah, you can be an idiot and be a Christian. That's not a hard thing, because most Christians are idiots. They don't know any Bible doctrine. So if you hear a doctrine that's new to you and it stands in opposition to all the things that dear old Dr. So-and-so taught you when you went to Sunday school, or what your mama taught you, or what the group thinks, or what this thinks or that thinks, well, yeah, you've got a problem. Because you've got to make a choice. Is the Word of God something you're going to follow, or you're going to follow the traditions of mankind? So it says, but he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. This is a doctrine of privacy, which we're going to get to very shortly, and the law of liberty. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? The him here belongs to another person. In other words, who knows the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Do you know Bible doctrine that you can tell someone else about it? Is what Paul's asking rhetorically here. It actually has several meanings here. One of it is actually irony, because these Corinthians thought they knew the mind of the Lord. And Paul says, you think you know the mind of the Lord? Who's going to instruct? Can you instruct somebody? The answer is, no, they couldn't. They don't know the mind of the Lord. But for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, another person? Or even him could refer to God himself. You're going to tell God what to do? Your human traditions are going to tell God what to do. You can take this quip two ways. But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul is basically telling them the primary meaning of this is we. Who's the we? It's Paul and his traveling seminary. Paul certainly founded new churches. He certainly taught Bible doctrine. But his top concern was training pastor teachers to go out to feed the flock. Because once he left these areas, he had to set up a system where you have a pastor teacher to teach them. Because it's great being saved, but now what am I supposed to do? We got to have a pastor teacher. And that's why Paul, with his own money, established a seminary, as we know, as the scripture tells us, at one point in the city of Ephesus. He used his own funds to do it. And, of course, he always had a traveling seminary with him. He was always looking out for people that had men that had the gift of pastor teacher. He'd train them. He'd rotate them. And as we see in the book of Corinthians, he would send several of them out to the church at Corinth, and all of them were throwing fits. Apollos, you go. No, I'm not going. You already sent me once. I'm not going back. People are idiots. Timothy was there. They chewed him up. Finally, he sent Titus, and Titus got him straightened out. Titus was always his troubleshooter. But he had a whole series of young men that he trained and sent out. Point three. Bible doctrine must be in the cardia, that's the heart. Only in the heart is epinosis or synesis housed. What's the word for synesis? I guess I need to write that in there. Synesis is wisdom. Wisdom. To distinguish this point, Paul used the Greek word epinosis, which means full knowledge, as opposed to basic gnosis, which just means knowledge. He didn't always do this, but it was emphasizing the point. He would do this. So again, it's the context. All Bible doctrine is then reinforced by repetition through the daily intake of the Word, which then results in retention. And of course, that's the Christian way of life. That's our 8 R's. You receive the doctrine, you have it repeated, and eventually you'll have this retention in the soul as epinosis, usable doctrine. Point four, the canon of Scripture of the Bible is formed and kept by God's directive will of history. So where's all this Bible doctrine? Where's the repository? The Bible. Number five, the believer must use his positive volition to expose himself to accurate teaching to get Bible doctrine so that he can then build the edification complex of the soul. Hebrews 10:25, Romans 14:19, 2 Peter 1:5, 2 Peter 3:17-18, which says, you, therefore, beloved. Who's the beloved? Every believer is the beloved. Because we have the righteousness of God imputed to us, we also have the double portion, the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, God loves us all with the maximum love. We're all the beloved. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, progenosko, be on your guard, phulasso, which means to guard as in the military and to watch very carefully for the enemy, so you're not carried away, sunapago, which means to lead away with or together by the error plane of unprincipled men. These are people in the cosmic system who distract you. Unprincipled men doesn't mean necessarily that you're, you know, list your favorite categories of sin. These people are unprincipled because they reject Bible doctrine. They can be very moral, but they're unprincipled because their principles do not line up with grace. They line up with what? Works. Human good. And fall from ekpipto. This is a nautical term. It means to drift from, to drift off course. Your own steadfastness. Sterigmos, which means your firm condition, because you are the gatekeeper. You decide if you're going to take in Bible doctrine. Remember back to 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. But the one who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. You decide if you're going to expose yourself or not. It's not my job, and I will not be calling you up or encouraging you, brother, or sending you little welcome cards. Nobody from this congregation will send you a welcome card or slap you on the back or whatever. If you don't come because you want to learn Bible doctrine, then you don't need to be here. But grow, oxano, to cause to grow in the grace, charis, and knowledge, gnosis, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here Peter uses the general term knowledge, but really it's the full knowledge, obviously. This is knowledge that's stored in your soul and spirit that's usable. And this is our commandment. Of course, this is our marching orders. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. If you're wondering what you're supposed to do, this is what you're supposed to do. To him be the glory, doxa, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen, which means I believe it. That's a Hebrew word that's transliterated into the Greek. So, point six, we have various stages here. Stage one in Operation Z is a filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. This is for the church age, obviously. 1 James 1:21, 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Ephesians 3:17-19, Galatians 5:16, Colossians 3:16. How do you get the filling of the Holy Spirit? By rebound. By rebound. That's how you get the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the communication of Bible doctrine by the pastor teacher via ICE. Well, what's ICE? This is not the enforcement arm of our federal authorities to line up illegal aliens. It stands for eisegetical, categorical, and exegetical. These are the three things that a pastor teacher must have. What is eisegetical? It's understanding the historical era in which the Bible was written. You have to understand the historical era, because you can't understand what's happening unless you understand the context in which these things are happening. And of course, we have this problem with many of our modern historians. They're postmodernists. They look at history through the lens of modern norms and standards. You can't do that. You've got to go back to the day where history is occurring to accurately understand history. But that's where we have the movement called presentism today. If it violates their idea of what's right and wrong, they just ignore it. They write it away, or they call it and do name calling, all sorts of weird stuff. They're not true historians. The next one is categorical. That's understanding the full categories of Bible doctrine. Very important to memorize Scripture. Far more important to memorize the categories of Bible doctrine. And the Bible set out in categories. Now, these categories are scattered all over the book, right? Right. I mean, you could look at the doctrine of the open door and see it scattered throughout. So you just pull them together. You can look at passages on salvation. They're scattered everywhere. We'll just pull them all together. There's a category on salvation. There's a category on drinking. Pull all the drinking verses out. Pull all the verses out about the hypostatic union and develop these categories. Hebrews chapter 6 lists categories of doctrines, where that pastor teacher, who I think is Barnabas, said, look, here's the basic categories I'm teaching you. Boom, 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 boom. List them. Six of them. And I need to teach you more categories, but I can't, because you people can't even get the first categories down. Even though I've taught you over and over and over again, you're negative, and therefore it's not being transferred into the soul and the spirit. The last one is exegetical, and that's understanding the meaning of individual words. We've seen in this class over the years how important that is. Just look at agape versus philos, or phileo. Agapao, phileo, those are the two verbs. And the two nouns would be agape and phileo. And if you don't understand the distinction between those and how they farm out in the Word of God, you haven't got a chance to interpret the problem-solving devices at all. No way. Can't do it. And so you've got to know the individual meaning of the words. And for a fact, there's many words for death. Which word are they using? And then, of course, the plural. Christ in his deaths on the cross. Well, they don't have that translated. You've got to go to the original language. You've got to know the meaning of the words. Number 7, the believer's human spirit is the first target of Bible doctrine, Job 32:8, 1 Corinthians 2, 10-16. Yes, Old Testament believers had a human spirit. They just weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had a human spirit, obviously. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13, which says, "For to us God revealed them through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Here, it's the human spirit, the spirit of the man which is in him. So this is not the same words used for Holy Spirit as human spirit. That word is pneuma. It's the same word, but you've got to look at the context. Are they talking about the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? So this is the spirit, the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him. This man, of course, is a believer, because unbelievers don't have a human spirit. "Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have received lambano," which means to claim with gusto, to claim with you grab something, you're claiming it, you're seizing it, "not the spirit of the world." So we're using the same word here, and this word refers to the general tone, the general essence of the world, and this is the cosmos. What is the spirit of the world? What's the thought pattern of the world? Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2. And we've studied this before. That's the spirit of the cosmos. And who's the ruler of the world? Satan. So all the human good, this is the spirit of the world. The brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, that's the spirit of the world. It's a lie. Socialism, spirit of the world, a lie. Communism, a lie. These are all lies. The greatest lie, of course, you're saved by works. The other ones are just flower children that float along. But the big lie is you're saved by human works and good deeds. That's the spirit of the world. But the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we, that's Paul and his traveling team of teachers, also speak. So where are you getting the information? From these pastor teachers. Lala'o. Not in words taught by human wisdom, Sophia, but in those taught, and that's didaktos, which means to teach, by the Holy Spirit. So here, they translate this correctly. Usually, the translators will get this right. And when they see that the word pneuma refers to the Holy Spirit, they'll put it with a capital S. When they see that the word spirit is for the human spirit or the spirit of the world, which is another way to use the term, they'll put a little S. So the spirit of the world is talking about the general trend of things, right? Where the spirit of man is a real thing. The human spirit is immaterial, but it's real. Combining sugkrino, which means to joint together fitly. If you're a carpenter, in fact, in the old days, they used to join things together so fine, they don't even need nails. They put pegs in there. It was really nice work in the old days. Combining spiritual, and that's pneumatikos, relating to the human spirit, thoughts, with spiritual, and that's the same word, pneumatikos, relating to the human spirit, words. So the Holy Spirit, it tells you right here that the Holy Spirit has a part in Operation C. He combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's what he does. So he takes that information when you believe it, and he has a role in making it usable Bible doctrine stored in your human spirit, and which is slashed, attached to your soul. Because your human spirit is merged to your soul. It'll never be unmerged. The only unique uncoddling or unclipping of the human spirit with the human soul was our Lord and Savior. Because when he died, his human spirit went to be with the Father in the third heaven. His human soul went down to paradise, and his body remained in the grave. And all three came back together again. You will never have that. You never have this uncoupling, is the word. You'll never have an uncoupling. It's merged with your soul forever. So the exact mechanics, of course, This is a general broad brush of how this thing works. But it tells us that this is what happens. The Holy Spirit has a part in making this part and parcel of epinosis in the human spirit / soul. Point eight, the Holy Spirit takes the teaching material and makes it usable gnosis in the nous, which is the mind. Another word for the heart is the nous. Sometimes they use the word nous to mean the mind, and sometimes they use the word cardia to mean the mind. 1 John 2:27, John 14:26, 16:12-16, Romans 8:6-17. Usable gnosis is academic information only. Unusable gnosis is academic information only. An unbeliever can sit here and hear all these things. It's academic information. It'll never become epinosis. Why? The main reason, they don't have a human spirit. It's foolishness to them. And if they don't have a human spirit, the Holy Spirit can't take the spiritual thoughts, the spiritual words, and translate them in, or the spiritual thoughts, rather, and translate them into the spiritual words. Now, these are in italics in 1 Corinthians 2:10-13 at the bottom, but that's a good translation. It's to make the passage understandable. John 14:26 under point 8, but the Helper, and that's Parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because Christ said, comma, the Holy Spirit. He's called the Helper. Well, what's he help you do? Well, he helps you do a lot of stuff. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach, didasko, you all things. Now remember, Jesus Christ was saying this in the Old Testament dispensation. None of these people were indwelt or filled with the Holy Spirit in their Old Testament. But they could be empowered or endued with the Holy Spirit. That could happen in the Old Testament. But that was far less than a fraction of 1% of believers were ever empowered with the Holy Spirit. So Christ is talking about the church age, which is a supernatural system. It's a supercharged system that's unknown to the Old Testament. But the Helper, Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. And that's hupomenesco, to cause one to remember all that I said to you. And what's all that I said to you? Well, 3 years of Bible teaching. Because these boys had it all log jammed up as gnosis. But the Holy Spirit would cause these people to recall these things. And of course, some of these people would write books in the Word of God. John, Matthew. They would write things in the Word of God. They were all, their log jams were all unlogged, all unjammed by the Holy Spirit. Point nine, usable gnosis is the objective intake of Bible doctrine into the nous mind, but gnosis must be transformed into metabolized Bible doctrine, which is epinosis or synesis. Usable gnosis, Bible doctrine, has no spiritual power. It's like food on the table. 1 Corinthians 13:2, 2 Timothy 2:23-26. Food on the table doesn't nourish you. It can look great, but it's sitting there on the table. You've got to use your volition to say, I'm going to put it in my mouth, and I'm going to take it into my body, and now it's usable. So the Bible doctrine I throw out is like food, but you've got to eat it. That's what we had in the Old Testament. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I did eat them. Positive volition. And the negative believer cannot metabolize it, as in 2 Timothy 3:2-7, and James 1:19-25. This is the passage that all the legalists said, oh, brother, you're just sitting in Bible class all the time. You're a hearer of the word. You're not a doer. Look at me. I'm out doing things for the Lord. Then they'll list all the little things they're doing, all sorts of things. And they pervert this passage. And so they criticize people that are really doing what God tells you to do. The last thing that Peter wrote in 2 Peter, he said, learn Bible doctrine. But here they misuse this passage in James and said, oh, no. You're not just supposed to learn Bible doctrine. You got to get out and show the world. Shine your light to the world. They have lots of songs that go with this stuff. You got to go out and do these things. Well, is that what James says? I think Martin Luther was, he wrote, when he was talking about the book of James, he couldn't understand it. He said, James is a right straw-y epistle, is what he said. Straw-y means it kind of gets stuck. Because he didn't have that frame of reference of grace. Now, Martin Luther had a great breakthrough about grace, but he didn't like the book of James because he didn't get this part. He didn't get this part. If you get it, you're above Martin Luther, obviously, far above him. Okay, so James 1:19-25. Let's dissect this, and we've got time this morning. And you notice this is the longest passage in our book because it's distorted so much. So we're going to carefully dissect this so you too will know when someone tries to scam you about, oh, you're just a listener, you're not a doer. You could tell them what to do with it. Okay, so here it is. This you know, Hanikov, that's our friend, on account of what? On account of the fact that James has been teaching a Bible doctrine. And of course, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the head, at one time, the head of the church of Jerusalem. And he tried and tried and tried to keep these boys in the straight and narrow. But we know by the time Paul came with his offering in 57-58 A.D., James had already been murdered by the Jews. The church had gone totally ballistically legalistic. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, akouo. And this is the proper motivation to learn Bible doctrine here. You're quick to hear, slow to speak, laleo, and this actually means no talking while in Bible class. 1 Timothy 2:12, which that was a problem they had there, where it says the women should remain silent in class. But this refers to men as well, not just the ladies. Timothy was having a problem with the ladies' missionary society in Ephesus, and that's why Paul was telling him, drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. If you haven't been around some of these churches with some of these old biddies, you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of these women that are there, they could be very legalistic, and Timothy couldn't take it. And they were like, he would say something, and they just start, bah, 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 right over him. And he didn't want to crack any skulls because he was such a great gentleman. Actually, he's a wimp. So it doesn't refer only to the ladies. It refers to male and female, but it just happened to be that it was the ladies that were giving him the heartburn. And you have to have respect for the Word of God, which is paramount, and slow to anger, orge, and that's emotional reaction with no objectivity at all. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, the anger of man does not achieve. Ergazomai, which means to commit to labor, the righteousness, dikaiosune, of God. You can't advance to maturity when you're angry, when you're negative to doctrine. You just can't do it. You're gossiping in the church, you're blabbing, and I've seen this in Baptist churches, about the last seven rows, they're just talking. The babies are crying, and they're carrying on conversations and knitting or whatever, and the pastor's up at the front, and of course you can't get away with it if you're near the front. But that's why all the Baptists wanted to get in the back, so they could talk about what they're going to do after class. I remember in Colonel Thieme's church back in the day, he had a large congregation, relatively large, but he had, he's like eagle eyes. If he'd see somebody in the back of the room that was like reading or doing something or talking, he would just stop the service and tell them to get out. Now that you say, that's not very loving and kind. Actually, it is, because he's protecting the privacy of the other members of the congregation that came there to learn. They didn't come there to listen to somebody blab. And if he saw somebody who was like looking around at people, trying to see if there's a hottie they could, you know, talk to out in the parking lot, he'd tell them to, you know, get out. And so they say, well, that's not a friendly church. Because most pastor teachers would never do that. Because they'd say, you're not showing love, brother. Actually, showing quite a bit of love. He's protecting the rest of the congregation from these people because they're not there to learn. They're there to socialize. That's why they come. Now, he always let people sleep, though. If they wanted to sleep, he would never say anything to them. He said, just let them sleep. They're leaving people alone. He said, in fact, that sometimes he would say that's the only chance they had to sleep is coming to church. So I, too, do not jump on people that close their eyes and go to sleep, which I have seen. They're kind of dozing off. Not very often, but I have seen it here, and I don't say anything. Let them sleep. And slow to anger, again, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So this is good practical advice as well, right? You know, don't be a gossip. And, you know, be quick to, you know, listen to people and don't be quick to respond. Yeah, that's good advice just for any person, unbeliever or believer. But this is far more than that. How do we know that? Because it talks right here about achieving the righteousness of God. Now, this doesn't mean salvation. These people are already saved. James is writing to people that are already saved. This is referring to reaching spiritual maturity. Therefore, putting aside, and that's apothemai, which means to remove, to put aside. Apotithemi, excuse me. It is early. Let me take another sip of coffee here. Apotithemi. Remove, to put aside. And that is rebound. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness. That's the first thing you do. You put aside all filthiness. Rup paria, which means to make filthy. How do you put that aside? Well, this is rebound. That's the first thing you've got to do. In Hebrews chapter 6, one of the basic categories of Bible doctrine is, you know, I'm going to teach you about the washings. Well, what were washings used for? Rebound, to teach rebound. When John the Baptist was baptizing and he was heralding Christ, why did he baptize? Well, he would not baptize to save. His baptism wasn't to save people. He would not dunk anybody in the Jordan unless they were already believers. Wouldn't do it. Why did he dunk them in the Jordan? To demonstrate rebound. Make straight paths. Make straight paths. The Messiah's coming. When the Pharisees came out there, he wouldn't baptize those people. He called them vipers. Who warned you of the fire to come, the judgment for the unbelievers? He would only baptize people that were already saved. It wasn't a salvation ritual. So this is a call, which is the critical thing. You've got to rebound, dude. That's the first thing you do before you come to Bible class. That's why it's our custom to do the rebound prayer, to give you that opportunity, if you have to. If you don't, just concentrate. You use the time to concentrate. Ask God the Holy Spirit to allow you to concentrate on the information that's coming out. And all that remains of wickedness in humility, prates, mildness of disposition. Why is it mentioned humility here? Arrogant people don't like to rebound. They just don't. They're arrogant. Humble people can learn. Arrogant people cannot learn. And you know this just in the real world of academics. If I got a student that's arrogant, I can't teach them anything. Only the humble mind. In other words, they're open to learning. And you've seen some of these people, they're just not open to learning at all. They want to learn for whatever reason. I know more than the teacher does, or et cetera, et cetera. So, in humility, receive, and that's dekomai. It means to take by the hand the word, logos, implanted. And that word means implanted by others' instruction. Imphutos, which means implanted by others' instruction. So you take the word implanted. You receive the implanted word. Other people instruct you, and the word is now implanted into you. That is usable gnosis, folks, which is able to save. Now, this is not a salvation passage. And the word save, sozo, here, means to deliver from point A to point B. What's point A? Being a baby. What's point B? Being a mature believer. Your souls, suke, you are your soul. Your human spirit is the apparatus. It's your energizer on your soul. When you receive a human spirit, your soul doesn't change. You're still the same lovely person you were before you received the human spirit. You just now have the human spirit, so you're able to learn Bible doctrine. And one of the things that the human spirit is good for. Your souls. But prove yourselves doers. There's that word, poietes, which means a doer, a performer of the word. The believer must get epinosis in the soul and not merely hearers. Akroates, which means a hearer. This type hears the doctrine, but they reject the Bible doctrine that is taught. The doer believes it, and it's transferred into the human spirit. But if you don't believe it, you're not a doer. You're a hearer only. So the doing here refers, obviously you can read this passage, it refers to taking the implanted word into your soul. Where in the blank do they get the idea that this refers to helping old ladies across the street and hustling around the church? Well, they take it out of context, of course. And not merely hearers, those who hear the doctrine, but they don't believe it, who delude. And that's paralogizomai, means to cheat by false reasoning. To cheat by false reasoning. And this is a believer. You actually cheat yourself when you reject Bible doctrine. Because you can't grow to maturity without this Bible doctrine. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Es optron. And the mirror here represents the Word of God. See 2 Corinthians 3:18. Under the plan of God, it is God's desire. It is God's desire that we conform to the image of Christ in our thinking. That's what the mirror says. You look into the hazy mirror, you don't see much. When you have Bible doctrine, you look in the mirror, and eventually it's going to become crystal clear. Crystal clear. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately eutheos, and that's a believer with only gnosis. They hate repetition and will leave mentally first and then leave Bible class physically. 1 John 2:19. Forgotten, and that's epilanthanomai, to no longer care for, to neglect, and therefore academic gnosis only is worthless. 1 Corinthians 8:1. What kind of person he was. So this tells you very quickly that this is the believer that is negative towards doctrine. They're negative toward it. So if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. This is an analogy. You look at it very quickly, and then you walk away and you forget about it. It's all gone. That's where they get this passage. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, and did all these bad things. The hearer of the word is the believer that hears it, but the doer is the one that believes it and metabolizes it into the soul. And if you're not, it's like you take a quick blippo look at yourself in the mirror, then you're gone. And that's it. I know, ladies, you look at yourself a lot longer than that, right? When you're getting ready to go out on a date or something. You're doing all sorts of long time looking. So you are a doer, not just a hearer. Man, we just kind of look and go, oh, hell, look like hell. And that's about it. You might comb your hair and brush your teeth, maybe, and that's about it. And they're out. And we, of course, we appreciate when the female gets all dolled up, but of course, true love is not contingent on getting all dolled up. But we do appreciate it. But what we really appreciate is the Bible doctrine in your soul. That's far more beautiful than any beauty queen. And so, for once, in fact, a woman that has Bible doctrine, her beauty just emanates from her, and it can't be matched by the external version. There's no match for it. They're far more beautiful. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So, you know, you forget. You know, you don't take a long look at yourself. But day, which means in contrast to, one who looks intently, parakupto. And that word is wonderful. That word is actually used also for angels, parakupto. It means to stoop to a thing in order to look at it closely. Remember we studied that doctrine in the angelic conflict? Angels, parakupto, same word. They intently look at you. Now, they can't read your mind, but they can make certain deductions about what you do. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, eleutheria, which is spiritual freedom. The law of liberty under the Christian way of life, again, is you are free to do what you want to do. Privacy. No one could force you to look at the Word of God. No one could force you to be a doer. They can't even force you to be a hearer. But if you're going to be a hearer and come to Bible class, you might as well be a doer. And abides, meno, which means to remain by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed. Makarios. And makarios is actually a Greek word in the plural. It just doesn't mean happy. It means happinesses in what he does. So the does here, of course, refers here to everything that you do in your Christian way of life, walking around doing things. So if you are a doer of the word, that means you believe the doctrine. That's all it means. Now there you go, Martin Luther. He can't hear us, but if he would have understood this, then it wouldn't be a right story epistle. But he was trying to put it into the realm of activities, Christian activities, which most churches do. The vast majority of Christian churches, they execute this verse in a way that's blasphemous, absolute blasphemy. 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning, manthano, and never able to come to the knowledge. Oh, what word do they use here? Epignosis, the full knowledge of the truth, aletheia, what is true in any matter under consideration. So they always learn gnosis, but it's never transferred to epignosis. doesn't do them any good. I know people that have memorized more parts of the Word of God than me, and they could blab out verses, but they know no categories whatsoever. It does them no good. A lot of academic memorization and nothing at all. They're always learning these things, and they pride themselves, I can memorize the entire book of Matthew and give it to you. Okay, great. Can you give me the doctrines? No. I can just memorize it. Number 10, stage 2 is the transfer of usable gnosis into the cardia as synesis or epinosis. The mechanics for this process, like eating, is without human merit and a grace function. The Holy Spirit makes gnosis into epinosis, 2 Corinthians 3:18, after we believe it, 1 John 4:6, which says, we, that's John and his pastor teachers he was training, are from God. He who knows God listens, akouo, to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit, pneuma, of truth, aletheia, and the spirit of error. And that's the word plane, one who is led astray from the right way. So if you claim that you're from God, then you're positive doctrine. If you're not positive doctrine, you're not from God. Even if you're a believer, you're not from God. Point 11. Learning simple Bible doctrine is the foundation for advanced Bible doctrine. Isaiah 28:10. Remember that passage? Here a little, there a little. A part here, a part there. Joint by joint, piece by piece. You build it up, build it up, build it up. You can't start out with the advanced doctrines of the plan of God. They're not going to do. You've got to have a foundation. You start out, of course, with salvation. You move to rebound. Those are two critical foundations. Eternal security, that's a critical foundation. These are critical foundations. Dead works, that's a critical foundation. And then we can move on to the more advanced topics. And that's what Paul and Peter were both saying. I wish I could teach you advanced Bible doctrine, but I got to give you people milk. I can't give you meat to eat. You can't even do the milk. How am I going to give you the meat? Number 12, the epinosis and the cardia, Colossians 1, 9 to 11, then goes to, it goes to different parts. Once it gets into your cardia, it goes to different parts of the nous, the mind. It goes to your frame of reference. Your frame of reference is critical because that's how you filter things. What's your frame of reference? Well, for example, just as an illustration, if you're a capitalist, your frame of reference is capitalism. You hear socialism, boop, out goes loads of waste, garbage. You waste your time with it. It goes into the memory center, Lamentations 3:1, John 14:26. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. It's in your memory center. The vocabulary of technical words, 1 Corinthians 2:13, John 6:63. Yeah, there's a lot of technical words in categorical Bible doctrine. Some of them are kind of simple, like rapture, rebound, they sound simple. Some of them sound very fancy, like eschatology. Ooh, that's a fancy word. Soteriology, another fancy word. And then you have categorical construction, Hebrews 6:1 to 3. We cite Hebrews 6, 1 to 3 because those are listings of categorical Bible doctrines. And Hebrews 6, 1 to 3 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about one. Well, let's see. Our time has expired. So we're going to pick this up at 12 o'clock on Hebrews 6, 1 to 3 because I don't want to speed through this. We'll finish off the doctrine of Operation Z starting at 12 o'clock. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.